It's good to see you this morning. And before we get started, let me just kind of catch you up on where we are as a church as far as this sermon series that we've been on. We've been discussing a very interesting Advent series that we're calling Good, Beautiful, and Kind. And it comes from a poem written by the great American poet Langston Hughes, and it says this. Langston says, "I am so tired of waiting, aren't you, for the world to become good and beautiful and kind. Let us take a knife and cut the world in two and see what worms are eating at the rind." And so we've been taking time kind of looking back and forth at the different worms that eat at the rind of our world that take away from goodness, that take away from beauty, that take away from kindness. And we've had wonderful conversations throughout this Advent series. We'll finish that up today, pause it for Christmas, then come back to it during Lent in just a month and a half. So would you pray with me today as we talk about the worm of unforgiveness? The worm of unforgiveness. So Father, we thank you for this morning. We thank you for bringing us here to this place. And Father, we bring all of ourselves to you, and we lay you at your feet. Take our hearts and our minds and our souls, our bodies, Father. Pray that you would meet us where we're at. Some of us are coming into this place today, into this sanctuary, into this worship service, and we're dealing with heavy things, hard things, things that are very serious, Father. Maybe it's a medical issue. Maybe it's something related to our job. Maybe it's something related to our family. Maybe there's some baggage from the past that even popped up this week that's just been eating away at our hearts. Some of us come at a different place. Things are going well. The kids are healthy. Things have been great this week. Maybe a promotion even happened at work. Wherever we are, Lord, I want to pray that you would meet us here. And that in this conversation, as we open up your word and let it speak to you, I want to pray, Father, that you would directly speak to our hearts and our minds, that you would speak to our discipleship, that we would grow in our following of you. And we pray these things, Lord, with expectation and hope. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen and amen. So we've probably all had things that have come up in our lives that have turned out to be a bigger problem than they started out as, than we first thought they were, right? Can you think of something recently in your life that you kind of had a headache about? It started out as sort of a small deal. You might even have put it on a to-do list to fix or to remedy, but then just kind of procrastinated it, and it turned into something bigger. That happens in all of our lives, sometimes in small ways, sometimes in very large ways, right? And this happens particularly with car maintenance all the time. Maybe you can relate. And I'll never forget, when I was a very younger man, I had to learn this lesson the hard way. I was 20 years old, and someone had sold me this beautiful, look at this beauty, the Buick Skyhawk. They sold this to me when I lived up in the Edmonton area, Canada, for $8.50, which, by the way, is a whole other story for another time. But I was a young pastor, just 20 years old, serving a church as a youth pastor in Canada, didn't have a car, and they sold me this former work vehicle with very high kilometers on it for $8.50. And this thing was very reliable for a season. But eventually it was time for me to move back home to the Twin Cities, to Minnesota. And so I loaded this little beauty up with all my belongings, which wasn't very much stuff at all, and I made the long trip home over several hundred kilometers back to the Twin Cities from Edmonton. And then I drove this car around throughout the Twin Cities until one day that little check engine light came on. We've all had the check engine light come on in our vehicle, right? But at the time, I didn't really know that that was that important. I'm looking at my wife to get the little twinkle in her eye, right? And I thought, this must just be a suggestion. It really isn't that important to really figure out what's going on with the check engine light. And so days went by and weeks went by. I didn't have any money. I kind of wanted to ignore the problem. And as you can imagine, it got worse and worse. There started to be a weird racket in the engine, a weird sound in the engine, until one day I was driving home to my wonderful little cabin house that I lived in. I turned the corner in this beautiful thing, and I heard this huge bang inside the engine, and a huge black smoke came out the back. I was able to roughly drive it to get it in front of my house. When I opened the door, oil and other liquids were pouring out the bottom of the engine, all because I'd ignored this check engine light, right? You could shake your head and make fun of me. It's okay. I asked a friend of mine to come over and take a look at it and say, what do I do with this thing, right? And he said, well, you threw a rod. Who even knows what that means? I certainly didn't at the time, but apparently you need rods to drive your car forward in the vehicle, and it was dead. The engine was kaput, and I called the scrapper, and I had to pay him $35 to send my car away, right? It was an interesting day. The point is, I let the check engine light, unchecked, turn into something much worse, and it killed my beautiful little $8.50 car. And we get this because sometimes in our lives, we ignore problems that come up in our lives. Little check engine lights that might come up in us sometimes. Maybe it's an emotion or a feeling, or sometimes somebody says something to us, hey, I think you should think about this. And we might ignore it because it's a difficult conversation. And sometimes those things turn into much weightier issues. And while there are many, many examples that we could discuss today, maybe there is no greater issue where this is true than the weight of unforgiveness. Now, when you choose not to forgive, and we've all done it, it might sort of help or feel good in the moment, right? But I'm telling you that weight of unforgiveness almost always turns into something more serious. Forgiving other people can be really difficult, and yet it is incredibly necessary as we pursue goodness and beauty and kindness in the way that God created the world. And if we're being really honest here, right, just 8 days away from Christmas, this pure celebration, the advent of the coming King, if we're being really honest, we would say there's been a lot of moments in our lives where choosing vengeance, has been a little bit more tantalizing than actually extending forgiveness. Revenge, or even just the thought of it, is a lot more fun to think about, to wrestle with in our souls. When somebody has wronged us, it is a natural reaction to want to seek revenge on them. Author Frederick Buchner has said this, of all sin, resentment appears to be the most fun. And I would just strike through that word appears and say it is more fun to think about revenge as opposed to forgiveness. And granting forgiveness to someone is a deeply personal thing. Right now, even as I start to bring up this conversation, you know where I'm going to go. I'm going to ask you to consider who's in your life that you haven't forgiven. Who's in your life that hurt you, that you carry this weight of? And that is a deeply personal question, and it comes up with significant tension and stress in our lives. And our immediate reaction is, oh no, don't ask me to forgive that person, not them. I've asked them in the past, and they said no. I've tried to forgive them in the past and it didn't work. And when I tried to talk to them about forgiveness, they turned it back on me. Or maybe that person that hurt you, that you carry this weight from, maybe they're not even in your life anymore. Maybe it was years and years and decades and decades ago. And what do you even do with that? Maybe you've even heard plenty of pastors or teachers or listened to podcasts where they've said, you need to forgive. And you've been like, why? What benefit is that really going to show me? Now, here's the deal. I don't think I have to do much convincing to prove to you that forgiving someone is important. I think you understand that. We just know it. We know that sometimes this lack of forgiveness can hold us back to some degree. So then why is it so difficult to do? Now, if we were to brainstorm a list, if all of us were to take some time and just get a big whiteboard and start brainstorming a list of why it's so difficult to forgive other people, maybe you'd come up with a number of different statements, a number of different almost excuses or reasons why it's so difficult to forgive. Why is it so hard to forgive? You might say, well, it's difficult because when the other person won't ask for forgiveness from me or apologize for for the harm that they created. You might say it's really difficult for me to give the other person forgiveness when they won't forgive something that I did. They hold it against me. So why should I forgive them? You might even say what drives me crazy is when you forgive and forget, but the other person won't do either. So there's a justice narrative there. Or how about this? When you forgive, there's this feeling like they somehow win. If you forgive them, hold on to that one. We're going to come back at the end of the sermon. Or maybe it's difficult to let go of the power that you think you have in this situation or over this person by staying angry. You might say, it's difficult for me to let go of that pride. Or maybe you'd say the reason is related to trust. That if you let go of the pain, if you let go of the unforgiveness that they caused you, then it's almost like you have to start trusting them again and you're just not ready to do that. Or maybe you would finally say, what's most difficult is I continue to argue with that person in my mind over and over and over again. Peter actually wrestled with some of these same objections as we see in the book of Matthew chapter 18. And Jesus was talking about this whole idea of forgiveness. And to set this up, Jesus had been doing some teaching. And in this verse 15, Matthew 18 verse 15, Jesus says, if your brother sins against you. And Peter hears this, and he starts thinking about some of these questions. And he has questions that he wants to pose to Jesus and get Jesus' response to. And in Matthew 18, we pick it up with verse 21, and then Peter says this. Peter came to Jesus, and he asked, Lord, how often should I forgive someone who sins against me? Seven times? He jumps right in and answers his own question. He pulls the classic move here. He answers his own question. He doesn't even wait for Jesus to respond before giving his answer. And this right here shows you that Peter was trying to almost impress Jesus, show off to Jesus with what he thought he knew about forgiveness. Peter had grown up learning all sorts of different things from different Jewish teachers, rabbis, and their teachings. And the Jewish rule of forgiveness at the time was three. If someone harms you, back in this first century, the teaching was you forgive them up to three times. At that point, you can cut them out of your life. And Jesus knew, or Peter knew, that Jesus always took what rabbis taught and he blew it up, right? He extended it. And so Peter's like, well, if I double it and then add one, I bet there'll be more than Jesus is thinking. So he says, seven times, three times two plus one, right? Seven times. And Peter is waiting for Jesus to affirm him. He's waiting to say, wow, you are a super forgiver. Good job, Peter. But that's not what Jesus does. In fact, look at Jesus' response to Peter. In verse 22, Jesus says, no, actually, that's not right. Not seven times, but 70 times seven. 70 times seven. Now, have you ever had one of those moments where you make a joke with someone or think you're having some sort of interaction with someone that's going one way, but then you realize quite quickly with them that that's not at all what they're thinking? Maybe you make a joke and you start to laugh, but they don't laugh at all. I think that's what Peter and Jesus, the kind of conversation they were happening here. 70 times 7, what? Are you serious, Peter? And Jesus like, yeah, that's exactly what I'm talking about here. You see, there is a big deal that Jesus knows is built into the human condition that Jesus is addressing here. Jesus knows that revenge is not something that needs to be taught. Marie and I, we have four kids, and we've taught them many lessons over the years. None of it included revenge, and yet our kids understand innately that when somebody harms them, revenge is their first go-to. But what we do need to be taught is how to forgive, because it's not in us. It's much easier to go to revenge than it is to go to forgiveness. So Jesus would go on to answer Peter's question, and he would unpack this answer by telling this parable, this story of what is known as the unforgiving servant or the unmerciful servant. And we actually talked about this parable this past summer. I think it was actually at one of our outdoor worship services, and I'm not going to go into unpacking the entire parable again. You can go back to our podcast page and listen to that. I would encourage you to do that. But I just want to sum it up and name the tragedy
here because it sets up the rest of our sermon today. The tragedy in this parable that Jesus told was related to a servant king, a servant to a king, who had been forgiven of an incredible debt, an enormous debt that he could not repay. And the king showed unbelievable, magnanimous generosity and grace towards this servant and forgave him of all his debt. And then this servant leaves the presence of the king, and he's walking down the street, and he's so thankful that he's been forgiven of this debt, and he sees some person that owes him a very small debt. And he says, "Where's my money?" And the person says, "I don't have it. Can you extend me the same forgiveness, please?" And literally, Jesus says that this man beat that other man until he gave him and paid his debt. Well, the king hears about this, and we all know how the king responds, and we'll pick it up, Jeff, at verse 32. Then the master called the servant in, and the master said to the servant, "You wicked servant, I canceled all the debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you?" In anger, his master handed him over to the jailers to be tortured until he could pay back all that he owed. And here is the next line that we need to take note of. Jesus says, "This is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brothers and sisters from your heart." Jesus is making a very difficult and incredible point here about forgiveness that we need to note, especially as we think about the worm of unforgiveness that eats at the rind of our hearts. Jesus is informing you and me, and you have to hear this, of the unbreakable connection between God's forgiveness and our forgiveness of others. There is an unbreakable connection between God's forgiveness of us and our forgiveness of other people. What Jesus said here does not mean that we are saying that we are saved by our forgiveness. That would be an act of works. We are not saved by works. We are saved by the grace of God. And everybody said, amen, right? We're not saved by works. That's not the point here. Why did he say it? Why did Jesus make this point? Well, it means that forgiveness must be a part of what it means to follow Jesus. Let me say it as plainly as I can. Forgiving others is actually a result of our salvation. In other words, if you can't find it within yourself to forgive that person that hurt you, it should at least be a heavy enough issue for you to ask a very serious self-reflective question. Did I really receive the forgiveness from Jesus? Because if you did, and Scripture teaches this over and over and over for all of us, if we received that, that's a heart transplant that happens. It's a complete life change. Some of us are gardeners in the room. I am not one of them. But gardeners tell me that even if you have the most valuable, the most healthy, the best seed possible, if the soil is hard and difficult to get down to, if the soil is not tilled and watered and broken up, even the best seed will not get into that soil, and you'll be trying to grow something in vain, right? And that is the same with our hearts. The Bible talks about a hardness of heart over and over and over. If our hearts are hard and this gospel seed that is incredibly valuable and good, it can't get into our hearts if we block that out. So when Jesus says God won't forgive you if you can't forgive others, he's not saying that God refuses to forgive you. He is saying that your heart is in no condition to be forgiven. It's too hard. And you've got to do some soil work to allow God to give you that grace that can transform who we all are. And I know this is hard, because right now there is likely something in all of us, as we hear a message about forgiveness, that we're talking about something that is filled with deep and soul-impacting pain. And in some situations, maybe you walk in here with years and years of pain of someone that harmed you so long ago. And it's like you're carrying a weight. It's like you're carrying a 100-pound weight in your arms, and you're walking through life carrying this weight, and all it does is turn us inward. So throughout our lives, there are various things that people have maybe said to us or done to us, and it's just piled on this weight, and it's been tough to forgive those things. For you, maybe it was, you might remember when you were a kid, and somebody said something super mean to you when you were a child about your appearance or something that you said or did or didn't do. And for years, that has shaped some of your identity. Maybe for some of you, you carry on the very difficult and real situation of abuse in your life. Maybe for some of you, your marriage didn't work out. Maybe you had a business partner who stole money from you or some sort of business failing that you just cannot forgive. Or maybe somebody has said something about you that's ruined your reputation. And all of us, it doesn't matter who we are, we've got all these things that we carry around us in every day of our lives. There's this big, heavy weight that we carry. And so we drag that weight into our next relationship. We drag that weight into our next marriage, our next business partner relationship. We drag that weight into our relationships here at our church. And so it begs the question, how do you get rid of the weight of unforgiveness? And the answer that Jesus teaches is forgiveness. But it's not easy. Maybe you're like, you know what, Tim, I've heard this before. We've been in church. Most of us grew up here. We get this. We've heard it before. Or maybe you're like, you know what, I actually like justice. I prefer justice in this situation. I want the other person to pay, and I want them to know what they did was so wrong. And I get that. But I want to say this. You still need to be free. You need to be free. The person who hurt you is not the one carrying around the extra weight. You are. They aren't the one who is carrying around the crippling, deforming weight over the years that turns us inwards. You are. And Jesus said, I've given you the power to be free from this. And so how do you get free? Well, maybe as we define this idea of forgiveness, it would be helpful to talk about what forgiveness is not. And I won't take a lot of time on this today, but let's just talk about a few things that forgiveness is not. Because it's important for us to name these things, lest we be confused about different dynamics around this. So first of all, forgiveness is not a feeling, but a decision. It's not a feeling, but it's a decision. Forgiveness is not forgetting what happened to you, right? If you wait around for that warm feeling of forgiveness to come around and then you forgive, it's probably not going to happen. That feeling of satisfaction, of wholeness, of making the right choice almost always comes before, after the hard work you do when you choose to forgive. I think we've been and heard a lot of well-meaning sermons from well-meaning pastors that have said you just need to forgive and forget like God forgives and forgets. And that's potentially caused more hurt than it is healing. Now let me just kind of clear that up for a minute. Is God suffering from some sort of amnesia with our sin when we ask him for our own forgiveness? I don't really think that's the case. It's not as if God just, oh, I forgot what happened, right? I don't think that's how he does it. In fact, I think God chooses not to hold our offense over us anymore. And that is very different than just forgetting. Forgiveness is what God gives to us and says, listen, your past has become irrelevant to the way that I now receive you. That's what forgetting means. That's what forgiveness looks like. He's not going to hold our sins over us anymore. So forgiveness is a decision. Forgiveness is not excusing. It's not making an excuse for what happened to you, right? Excusing is what you do when extenuating circumstances help you understand the behavior. So you might be driving down Highway 62 here, on your way to work or on your way to church, and somebody might blow past you at 100 miles an hour. And you're like, oh, darn kids, I can't believe you drive like that, right? But then when you hear what happened, that actually it was a husband driving his pregnant wife to the hospital to have a baby, you kind of go, oh, that makes sense. They should have been going 100 miles an hour, maybe. I'm not advocating for that, right? But it makes sense. You might be skiing up at Lutzen or in Colorado in the Rocky Mountains having a wonderful time, and somebody just smashes you from behind. You didn't even know, didn't see him coming, and you get really mad at first, but then you realize it was their first time going down the side of a hill. on skis. They were out of control. They didn't know how to stop. So you kind of make an excuse, and it sort of makes sense. But forgiveness is needed when there is no good reason to explain what happened, when there's no good reason to explain why. That's what forgiveness looks like. Forgiveness is so audacious that it is needed when there are no excuses. And finally, forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. Forgiveness is not the same as reconciliation. I think this is an important point to make. Most of us are peace seekers. We are people pleasers. We try to avoid conflict. We don't like tension. So it's hard for us to separate the idea of forgiveness and reconciliation. It's even possible that the person you need to forgive, hear this, may be pressuring you to reconcile. But that's not always what is needed. There may be consequences to choices that are made. There may be consequences to decisions that were made. There may need to be boundaries that need to be set in place because of what happened. An example of this might be the battered spouse, who of course needs to forgive her abuser, but should not let that person back in the home. Or it might be another example, it might be a business partner that stole money from you. Of course you need to forgive that business partner, but should you go back into business with that same person? Probably not. Forgiveness requires the heart of one. Reconciliation requires the change of two. So forgiveness and reconciliation are very different. So what does the process of forgiveness look like? And that is the word I want to close with today. It's a process. It's a process. And it's not like one decision that we make and then all of a sudden everything is fixed. It's a process. And the first step in the process is this. Forgiveness begins when I release my quest to get even. Forgiveness begins when I release my quest to get even. This is the first step in the process. We have to just stop having imaginary arguments in our minds. We stop imagining that person that hurt us, that they are now being hurt. We just stop imagining all that tantalizing stuff, because the only person that it's really hurting is you and me. It's just hardening our hearts. The famous Max Lucado said, "Linger too long in the stench of your hurt, and you'll smell like the toxin you despise." The first step in the process is release the quest to get even. Part of the process then is that we need to humanize the offender, which is very difficult to do, but I would just add this caveat to it. We need to humanize the offender for our benefit. For our benefit. Often what happens when we think about the person who has hurt us is that we dehumanize them. And we regulate that person to the worst thing that they've ever done. Maybe the worst moment. Unforgiveness dehumanizes the offending party, and we always see them then in the worst possible light. And consider this quote by the author Anne Lamott when she said this: "Refusing to forgive is like drinking rat poison and waiting for the other person to die." And finally, the process of forgiveness matures when I release the impulse to replay the offense over and over and over again. And this doesn't happen all at once. It doesn't happen once and for all. And you might take two steps forward 1 week and one step back in another week. It's going to be a struggle. But if your heart is on the right path and you're in this process of forgiving, you will continue to pray that God will soften your heart towards the other person. And there's a poet named Buddy Wakefield, who maybe you've never heard of before. And he said, "Forgiveness is relinquishing all hope for a better past." Isn't that amazing? Forgiveness is relinquishing all hope for a better past. You can't change the past anyway, but you can change the future. You can change the condition of your heart. You see, the gospel message, this gospel of Jesus that we celebrate this week with this wonderful birth, this advent of Jesus' birth, is not just that we have been forgiven, but it's that God has replaced our sinful offense with the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We become a brand new person. And so can I just ask you this question? How do you forgive? And the simple response is, you can't. Forgiveness is found in the work of God, and it is a miracle that comes with a heart transplant. It's a miracle that begins when you receive the forgiveness that you never deserved from your Heavenly Father so that you might pass it on to others. The realization is that you and I have been forgiven of a debt that we could never repay. And that should fundamentally change the condition of our heart. There is no way for us to repair some of the relationships in our lives. There is no way that we could repair our relationship with God, so God did it for us. He did all the heavy lifting to release us from the debt so that we could be reconciled to Him. Now, I came face to face with this truth in my own life several years ago. I was in my early 30s. I was serving a church that I loved. I thought things were going incredibly well. I was the youth pastor at this church for quite a while, and I thought things were going great until one night I got a very difficult phone call. It was a Monday evening. Mondays happened to be my day off. It was during the dinner hour. We were literally sitting down to have dinner when the phone rang. Now, that day was also very unique because it was the day that the senior pastor at the church I worked at had started his 3-month sabbatical. Okay? So this was a no-contact sabbatical. He would not be involved in any of the day-to-day operations of the church, nor would we have any contact with him, right? And as a kind of a different staff member, associate staff member, the senior pastor sort of protected the staff, engaged the staff, cared for the staff, you know, pushed us in different lanes. But this phone call was a very calculated moment. It came when this person called me. They knew that the senior pastor wouldn't be available. I picked up the phone to hear a very, very familiar voice on the other end. In fact, it was one of the dads of a couple of the kids that attended our youth group, a couple boys. And in fact, this was a familiar voice because we had a good relationship with this family, a good relationship to the point of more than an acquaintance, more than just somebody we saw on a week-to-week basis, somebody that we cared for. In fact, his wife was on the search committee that called us to come and serve at this church. And right away, when I said hello and I realized who it was, I could pick up that he was very, very angry, that he was very disgruntled. And then for the next 45 minutes, I listened as he yelled at me, belittled me, made accusations against me over and over and over. He blamed me for his kids' lack of faith. And he gave me all sorts of reasons why. He blamed me for mishandling different relationships in the church. He blamed me for mishandling different relationships in our community, and he threatened me. He said that I can get you fired. He used that phrase. And he made false accusations about me, and he promised to bring these things to our leadership at the time. He ended the call with the phrase, something to the effect of, you better get your life together, right? A little more colorful than that, I'll let you fill in the blanks. But that was sort of his statement that day. And I'll be honest with you, I was devastated. I was super broken. I was really angry. I felt very defensive. And as I took notes on everything he said, I looked over that list, and I thought, there is not one word of truth on here. I wrote everything down that he said, and I called our church chair immediately because I didn't know what else to do. And our church chair, who was a very wise older gentleman, came and sat with me, and we processed this thing together, and I submitted myself to our leadership team. Now, over the next several days, weeks, and months, what started to emerge from this situation was that this gentleman had some really painful situations going on in his life. Just days earlier, before that phone call, it had been found out that his wife and children were walking away from him because of decisions that he had made that was very destructive towards them. He had a very public role in our community, and he had used inappropriately funds from the organization he worked for to support some of the difficult things that were going on in his life. And so he was going around, and he was just trying to unload on everybody that he could. He had fired several people in the organization. He had went after his kids' teachers, and he had, of course, then come after the pastors. None of that changed the feeling of anger I had towards him, right? Kind of made it make a little bit more sense, but it didn't change the hardness of my own heart, right? And painfully, their family broke. He left the community. It was a real mess. And I really regretted being involved in the mess of that. Years later, we left that church to go serve a different church, not having anything to do with that situation. But maybe 10 years passed. And one day, I get a different phone call. And it's from this gentleman's youngest son, who's now a man, he's in his upper 20s, and he's been dating this wonderful young woman, and they're getting married. And you know what he asked me to do? He asked me to officiate his wedding. This is the younger son of this guy who broke me at 5:30 on a random Monday in this church that we served. And as soon as he asked him that, the wave of emotion, you know, 10 years later, just came flooding back. Because I had been carrying this weight that had turned me in for so long. And there was a redemption in that request, but then there was also the thought, what if he shows up? You can't necessarily control who shows up at a wedding. What are we going to do? He wasn't necessarily invited, and the family didn't know if he would come. And so I had to do some serious heart work in that moment. And as I thought and prayed about that situation, all those years later, I realized that it didn't matter how deeply he had hurt me, that I needed to forgive him. Not because he needed it, but because I needed it. I needed to be released from that burden. And this leads me to the thing I know somebody in the room needs to hear today. Forgiveness is remembering how Jesus forgave you. And then offering it to somebody else. This is the key to our conversation today. Think about this. God didn't wait for us to say, we're sorry. God didn't wait for us to go, Lord, I committed a sin. I'm so sorry, Father. I get down on my knees and I pray for forgiveness, right? God didn't wait for that to happen. God planned before time began the advent of the birth of his son Jesus. And his life of ministry that would lead to a death on a cross that took our sins, our shame, and forgave us. And in the resurrection, we celebrate this moment. You might say, you know what? What's so hard about forgiving is when you forgive, the other person wins. And I would just very lovingly and gently say this, no, they don't. If you forgive them, Jesus wins. And little by little, he begins to release you from the weight that you've been carrying maybe for years and years and years. Maybe the offense that you live with every day, that you think about maybe all the time, maybe time to time, and the ones that maybe you've even forgotten have impacted you more than you'd care to admit. And when you can forgive, Jesus says it has to do with more about you being free than what is holding you back than it does with the other person. So today I just ask you, do you need to be free from something? Today, do you need to let go of that weight that you've been carrying around for far too long? I believe Jesus wants to give that to all of us. This weightless existence where we forgive as we have been forgiven. May it be true in your life. May it be true in my life. May it be true of us as a church seeking Jesus. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for who you are. We thank you for what you've done. We thank you for the truth of your word that says, while we were still sinners, you sent your Son for us. Father, there's a lot to unpack in this message today, and I realize this probably felt a little bit like a fire hose, and so I just give it as an offering. And I want to pray for my sister in this room. My sister in this room right now who's carrying the weight of unforgiveness. Would you release her, God? Would you release her of that weight Help her to find it in her soul, in her heart, to forgive that person that hurt her. And I pray for my brother in this room, God. My brother who has heard a message of ego over the years that we don't have to deal with these kind of heavy things. Father, we know that is just not true. That you've also forgiven that brother and that you've called him to release that weight and to forgive the other. And Father, no matter what our story is, God, maybe there's some really simple things that we need to offer forgiveness to. Maybe there's some really heavy things. Things that happened to us long ago that maybe we've never even told anybody about. God, help us to get the help that we need to move forward and to forgive. And let me just say this, Jesus, thank you for your love for each of us, the way that you care for us, the way that you took the cross for us, the way, God, that you made a way for us to be forgiven. It has given us complete identity and purpose. And what binds our hearts together in this place and makes us belong to one another, that we are forgiven people who walk forward in our faith in you. So, Father, take these burdens, take this weight, and release us. Set us free by the power in the name of Jesus Christ. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. And as we walk into this week, and as we celebrate Advent, I want to pray, Father, that you would set our hearts on the hope that we have as we prepare for the good news of the coming of our King. We pray these things in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, amen. Would you stand with me, and let's close singing these songs.